Okay, well, this morning we're talking about the faithful family. And we see here at the beginning of the lesson talks about faith. And faith is always kind of a difficult for me. You know, it's a difficult concept because faith is, and this, I learned this in the lesson. It took me 40-some years to learn it. Faith is a verb and a noun. And a verb is an action. I remember that. Verbs are action words, and nouns are person, place, or thing. So faith is both a person, place, or thing, or an action. So faith without works is dead. So it's like the noun without the verb doesn't work. Right, teacher? Yes, that's it. Yes. Yeah. So faith, yeah. She's got her name on the pew right back there. Yeah, can't move from where your name is, you know. People won't know who you are. Especially, yeah, Cliff's, yeah, yeah. 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 If they're not there, they're not here. They're gone, yeah. That's right. Something would be wrong. It has to be. Well, it talks about how that we need to expand our horizons and expand our circles. And, you know, I'm just perfectly happy in the circle I'm in, you know. So, but anyhow, faith is a synonym for belief. So faith, belief, faith. Action, faith, noun, person, place, thing. All of these go together to kind of make the word faith. My oversimplification of faith is, Judy, I'm sending you a card, okay? I filled it out and I put it in the mail. So faith is, one, you heard me say it, therefore, I didn't do this. No, you're not going to get a card from me. This is an illustration. This is an illustration. You're not going to come back next week and say, you know what, I didn't get that card. They don't deliver in the fog. Okay. So faith is, one, you heard my word. Faith is that there is a belief in the postal system. So you have, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The substance here is the card, and it's hoped that it would arrive, but yet it isn't seen yet. You don't have it in your hand. So you have my word, you have the postal system, and you go to your mailbox to pick it up. So if you didn't have faith, you wouldn't go to the mailbox. So the what happens, I think, for ourselves is we have to keep going to the mailbox. We keep going to the mailbox to look for what we've been praying for, because God's word says I will do. And so the, you know, I think sometimes of who was it, Daniel prayed, the evil angel held it up for 10 or 12 days. Is it Daniel? I guess it slips my mind. So anyhow, because it doesn't arrive, doesn't mean there's something wrong with the postal system. Somebody put it in the wrong box. You know, it's like mailing, you live in Wimber and mailing a card to another person next door. It has to go to Johnstown and then back to get to the person next door. You know, so that's just the way the system works. So in our life, because we pray and it doesn't show up, doesn't mean, first, that we didn't hear right, and it doesn't mean that the delivery system is broken. It just means that we keep on going to the mailbox. All right. Pardon? We're expecting. So expectation causes an action. So belief, then, is an action that we go to pick it up. So we have faith that God is going to deliver, you know. We have faith that God has put it in the mail and that the Holy Spirit is going to bring it and put it in the box, and we have enough faith to open the box. So all we need to know is what we know there, so let's go home. No. It's as good as done. If I told you, it is, and that's what it is. So, unsurprisingly, I like that word, there is no great spiritual attack in our time than the attack on the family. So, whenever we think of what God could have set up first, I mean, God could have set up the law first. You know, he could, you know, with Adam and Eve in the garden, he could have come and said, okay, Adam, here's the Ten Commandments, and then later on made Eve and say, okay, Adam, we'll teach Eve the Ten Commandments, and you're going to listen to me because I'm the head and you're the rib, and you're going to listen to me, and this is what we're going to establish first. Or the sacrificial system. He could have come and let's establish a sacrifice because I know you guys are going to sin, so let's get that in order first. Well, God instituted the family first, because in the family, it requires a lot of faith. You know, faith to make it work, belief and trust in, and then what do you do when the trust is broken and it doesn't work out the way we had it planned and all these types of things? That's what life, you know, the microcosm, the family relationship is reflective of the relationships that go out from there in the world. And how we deal with them is basically setting us up as to how we as a person will deal with all the other troubles. So we have to come back to, you know, in this case, a faith in God that he has put us in this place, placed us here for a purpose, and that he is working through our life. He promised this, so it's in the mail. You know, and so we need to keep opening the box to wear it, you know. There's this place that I like to buy shirts and pants from, and I always wait till they're on sale. But I think I've bought two or three pair of pants there, and every time I send them back because they never fit. You know, so finally I got it, you know, there's this one pair. If I wear them, I think we sent them back. But I kept one pair a couple of years ago. They fit around the waist, but around the thigh, there's about four people could fit in there. You know, it's like, cut down on the material. Do something. But anyhow, I keep sending them back because they don't fit. Then, of course, I pay all this money for them. Rhonda goes up to the mall and pays $7 and gets all these pants, you know. So I don't wear them because they're cheap, you know. No. I'm just kidding. I wear them all the time. So, I don't like the shop. I like the shirts that have these little things on, you know, how the colors. Yeah. And then there are colors on my sleeve. I think that's pretty cool. Rhonda dressed me today because it's red for Valentine's Day. Yeah. Yeah, Ash Wednesday, yep. Glenda has red on. That's a teacher. You know, you gotta have that red. Yeah. Well, you know what? Do you know what? 37 years ago today was our first Sunday. It was the Sunday before Valentine's Day because Rachel went to first grade on Valentine's Day. And so walked across the street, went to school on Valentine's Day. So our first Sunday was the Sunday before Valentine's Day. So we've been here since 1980, so 37 years. You poor people. I tell you. Well, anyhow, there's a common prayer. It says, Almighty God, and this is an Anglican book of prayers, or common prayers, and this is a family prayer. It says, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who set us the solitary in families. We commend to thy, this is a King James version of the, you know, yeah. It's Old English, yeah. Yeah, it's Old English. We commend to thy continual care the homes in which thy people dwell. Put forth from them, we beseech thee, every root of bitterness, the desire of vainglory, and the pride of life. Fill them with faith and virtue and knowledge and temperance, patience, godliness, knit together in constant affection those who in holy wedlock have been made one flesh, turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the hearts of the children to the parents, and so enkindle fervent charity among us all, that we may evermore be kindly affectioned one to another through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a nice prayer. It sounded good when I read it without stumbling. So, but anyhow, the faithfulness. And then our lesson today is Jeremiah. Of course, we know Jeremiah is in Jerusalem, and Nebuchadnezzar has surrounded the city. And, you know, the king that Nebuchadnezzar has put in place, because he took the real king out and took him back to Babylon, and he put this pseudo king in there, and that he promised that he was always going to be faithful to Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, well, of course he didn't. And Jeremiah is now writing to the people and telling them how far off base they are. You know, you've sinned, you've done this, and God's judgment is coming. And of course they don't listen. So Jeremiah then is he uses everyday stories to illustrate what he's trying to do. And Jeremiah, he's kind of considered peculiar because he went out and he got an ox. What's it called? Yoke. And he wore that around to describe to the people how, you know, how they were joining themselves to, you know, some foreign god and other things, and they were going to be bound to this. And then he had another illustration. I forget what it is. But he did things that people thought was a little odd. No, that he wasn't. He didn't. I think this is where the guy laid around in the street. He laid on his side for, you know, something or other. And the one married a harlot, she represented Israel and he represented God, and how that Israel is constantly running away and so on. But Jeremiah was one of the prophetic voices among many, and he was apparently in the minority, for Jeremiah appears, "Do not listen to the prophets who say very soon now the articles from the Lord's house will be brought back to Babylon. They are prophesying lies to you." So Jeremiah is trying to tell them, you know, you can't listen to the guys who are always filling your ears with the good stuff. You got to pay attention. So Jeremiah, he was considered the weeping prophet because he was always crying over Jerusalem, and he was crying over the people's rebellion against God and so on. This guy writes about Jeremiah. He says, "Such experiences pushed Jeremiah into a deep personal struggle. If he spoke God's word, people persecuted him. If he remained silent, God's word became a fire in his bones that he simply could not stifle. He had to preach it, whatever the cost. Jeremiah's suffering sometimes drove him to despair. Why did the Lord make him endure so much? Every day brought more trouble and sorrow. Jeremiah cursed the day of his birth and wished he had died in his mother's womb." So Jeremiah had a lot of trials. What's that? Yeah. I mean, you know, they threw him in a pit, and, you know, pits in those days weren't, you know, they were old wells, you know, and the cisterns and stuff, and, you know, you'd be down in there with the mud and the muck and whatever. So anyhow, Jeremiah's is not a message of doom, but of ultimate hope. What Jeremiah was trying to do was to get the people to repent so that they could be recipients of God's blessing. Okay? But the people didn't want to pay attention. They didn't want they did not want to give up their sinning and their praying to the foreign gods and all that kind of stuff. It's interesting, in one of these places here a little later, we talk about that. So the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, "Go into the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. And I set before the sons of the house of Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye the wine. Now, if you didn't know the context of this story, and, you know, I never did. You know, it's like, okay, why on earth do they have all these people coming in? Well, the Rechabites, I won't read it. The Rechabites, one of their grandfathers or great-grandfathers told them that they would never drink wine. They were never to build houses. They were to basically be wanderers in tents, and to do these types of things, okay? So they didn't have a word from the Lord. They had a word from their great-great-grandfather, and this is what he told them and how he told them to live. So the Rechabites were people who wouldn't drink wine. They wouldn't drink any strong drink. Now, they are wanderers. They're people who are in tents and wandering around the desert and all that kind of thing. And they are in Jerusalem because of Nebuchadnezzar and his soldiers and so on. So they left the deserts and they left the valley, those places, and they came into Jerusalem for some type of safety. So Jeremiah then is bringing these people who refuse to drink wine. He brings them into the temple. He goes through town. He rounds them all up, brings them to the temple, puts them in a chamber, and puts all this wine in front of them and says, drink. Well, verse 8. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rehad, our father commanded us, saying, You shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build houses, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyards, nor have any. But all your days you shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where you be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rehad, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, and our daughters, not to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyards, nor fields, nor seed. So, these people are individuals who are following a law that was given to their great-grandfather, and they refuse to break that law. Well, we move on. The contrast between the Rechabites and the Israelites. It's a powerful contrast because the Rechabites are following the command of their great-grandfather, and the children of Israel will not follow the commands of God. So Jeremiah is showing them that here are these Rechabites who won't drink wine, they won't live in won't build houses, won't plant crops, because their great-grandfather or grandfather told them not to. So they refused to do it. And here are the Israelites who have received a commandment from God, who have been delivered from Egypt, who have crossed the Red Sea, who have driven out the enemies of Israel, you know, driven out the people from the land, and they've taken possession, and they won't listen to God. So this is the contrast that Jeremiah is putting in front of them. Okay, people, look here. Here are the Rechabites, and here are you. You know, they listen to the word of their grandfather, and they're not even Jews. They are sympathizers with the Jewish people because they too are nomads or were nomads, but they're not Jewish. So, and they are listening to the command of their fathers. Then came the word of the Lord. This is verse 12. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? So here's the parallel. God is telling Jeremiah, go tell the people. You won't listen to my word, but here are these people who are listening to the word of their grandfather. The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechad, that he commanded his sons not to drink are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. Jeremiah said, I get out of bed early. I get out there before anybody else, and I'm proclaiming to you the word of God, and nobody will listen. Not. So, one of the thoughts is that you would think that God's people would be the children of Israel, who've grown up with the temple and the priests and the commandments and things. You would think that they would be kind of sensitive to God and his word. But I think sometimes it's to like we're supposed to train up our children in our faith so that they, when they're older, not go away from it, depart from it. You know, sometimes people get in church, and it doesn't mean children can be adults. They've been in church so long, they're no longer sensitive to the Holy Spirit. They've built up a resistance that the things of God are kind of like, you know, they sit back there and impress me. You know, impress me. And I don't have time for that. So, but anyhow, we don't have that here. Because if you were easily impressed, no. If you were hard to be impressed, well, anyhow, whatever way it is, no. So faithfulness is rewarded. The prophetic speech is commonly misunderstood because the prophetic speech of the Old Testament many times was forthtelling, telling what's in the future. But the prophet's message was also, I said forthtelling. The prophet's message was often foretelling the future, but the prophet's message is always forthtelling the present, okay? So the message of God is always twofold. It's for the present and it's for our future. Now, that's why it's so important that we understand forgiveness as that's all gone. Let it go. Learn from it. You know, the word of God has come to you now, faith, and it will keep you in the future, faith. So that's what we have in place. Verse 16. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rehad, had performed the commandments of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I pronounced against them. Because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. So, the faithfulness of the Rechabites. I can't find the word. The faithfulness of the Rechabites is a strong contrast to the children of Israel. And Jeremiah now tells the children of Israel, you're going to get everything God told you. It's going to be judgment. And the idea was that the people in Jerusalem, they didn't need to have this judgment. They could have just allowed themselves to go into captivity like the rest of Israel. And that because that's what God had in what planned because of their sin. And everything would have been fine. The temple wouldn't have been destroyed. The city wouldn't have been destroyed. You know, all that, but they wouldn't listen. So their faithfulness is a scathing denunciation. Anyhow, they did not denunciation. There it is, something like that. That Jeremiah is denouncing the children of Israel because of the faithfulness of the people, of Mechabites. All right, now, this is, I think, what I wanted to read. Jeremiah lambasted the temple establishment in Jerusalem. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery, perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and say, we are safe, safe to do all these detestable things. Ta-da! same old, people haven't changed in centuries, you know. We, you know, sometimes, and I guess it's just, you know, we, people, I don't know, they just become complacent or kind of lose track of where they're at, that somehow, you know, they're just going through the rituals. They put on their Christian garb on Sunday, and on Monday, it's nowhere, that garment's nowhere to be found. And, I mean, people do that, and it's wrong. And but we must never allow someone who does that to hinder who we are, okay? We must never allow, you know, I was visiting someone, and, you know, the daughter says, well, I ask, you know, well, what faith are they? They said, well, they're none. Okay, I said, okay. And I said, well, did they ever have one? So yeah, they were Catholic, and they were abused by the priests and the church. So then they became Protestant, and they were Protestant for 20 years, and then they got abused in that church, and she don't believe in God anywhere, and I wouldn't advise you to go in there because she'll kick you out. Okay? Now, the idea is, she, whoever this, you know, and she's not alone in that. You know, what happened is she ran into these people. They did all the wrong things, and then they ran into church and said, we're safe. You know, live like the devil and come to church and say it's okay. And it doesn't work, you know. And all it does is, well, Jeremiah tells them, you're going into captivity, and you're going to die. So amidst the Bible's many declarations of God's love, faithfulness, and patience, and kindness, there are two things that God repeatedly is said to hate, two things that draw God's wrath and the ire of the prophets who speak in God's name. They are idolatry and injustice. The Hebrew prophets can turn on a dime from one of these topics to the other in ways that can seem odd to our modern sensibilities. So whenever the children of Israel, we want to do the right thing for the right reason, you know? And if we do the right thing for the right reason, it's okay. I mean, what if somebody misinterprets it? That's their problem. You know, what if it doesn't go the way I thought it would? We try again. You know, we don't quit. We just learn from our mistakes. We learn from our problems. We learn from situations. And it's just part of who we are. I mean, if we were perfect, we would be in heaven. So we're on this journey. And we don't know it all, contrary to some people's beliefs. We want to allow the Word of God to influence our life to the point that it affects our actions. Faith without works. It is a verb and it is a noun. It is a person, place, or thing, and it is an action. So it's faith. Right. Any questions, any thoughts? I know we're not done yet, but maybe we are. Emotions. Yeah. Well, if you sit close enough to someone who's saved, you could, it rubs off on you. Yeah. That's not true. Yeah. Well, I put my name on a church roll. They got my name on the roll. I was baptized. I was this. I was that. So that just covers me forever. And, you know, it's the start, but it's not the end. Oh, yeah. I like to... Well... If your life is an apartment building, okay, your life, your mind is an apartment building, and you rent out 80% of your apartments to deplorable, discouraging, horrendous things, the 20% that's good is going to move out. We think that the 20% will influence the others. No, we've got to kick out the bad tenants, the wrong thoughts. We've got to go in there and clean that room out and put God in that room and, you know, clean up the house. What's that? Burn the house down. Yeah. Bury that thing, you know. You know, all that trash away. So get it out. Get the garbage out of your head. Amen. Get the garbage out of your head. And garbage in, garbage out. Praise in, praise out. Power in, power out. Love in, love out. You got what you can't give, what you don't have. So get, and God says he wants us to be recipients of who he is, like the forgiveness God has for us. He wants us to be recipients of that forgiveness. Why? Because everything begins with forgiveness. If we're not forgiven, then we're holding on to things that continue to hold us back. So allow forgiveness to be part of your life and let it go. And so then forgiveness has affected your life, then you give what you've received. Give forgiveness to others. Well, what if they don't deserve it? Don't matter. You didn't deserve it. So forgive anyhow. Well, what if they don't like me? Doesn't matter. That's their problem. Yeah, so. So, and Jeremiah said unto the house of Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab, your father, your father, and keep all the precepts and done according to unto all that he hath commanded you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. It means that someone in his family is going to be continually faithful to God because he has kept the command. Didn't say everybody in the family, but for us, we're going to pray God will save us and our household. So the whole house we're going after. Everyone in our household and on down the line, you know. I'm not just meaning the kids that live under your roof. It means the entire family system, family tree. So that we want the whole family tree to be recipients of God's blessing and favor. And because he has been faithful to keep the commandments, God will be faithful to honor that in blessing his children. So, in our lives, be faithful in doing what God has called us to do, and God will bless us, and he will bless our families. Okay? He will bless our descendants. He will bring blessing upon them, because that's what he does. God blesses, you know, his word, and his word will not return void, meaning that God's word will accomplish something. And no matter what we think is happening, it doesn't matter what we see, it matters what we believe and what we believe will happen in their lives. Amen? So, Terry, you're on next week. It's God's design for the family. I have no idea. You're in for it. Oh, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Oh, geez, I can fix that one. Nobody will be here. A woman's preaching that one. Always remember this. You know, if Christ could die for the church because he loved them, then he asks us to obey. And I, you know, women, I've spoken to women, you know, and I said, if that guy's not willing to die for you, you don't have to live with him. Take that one, huh? If he's not willing to die for you and he's beating you, abusing you, and everything else, you don't have to live with him. But you have to listen to God's grace and mercy. Because God, you know, you have to have God's grace and mercy, and you may stay there in God's strength to do this, but you're not going to stay there as a victim. See? You'll not be there as a victim. You'll be there by choice, by God's grace. But you're not bound by some law, by some chain that says you can't leave. Nope. he's going to kill you, get out of the house. If she's going to kill you, get out of the house. Yeah, it goes either way. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I didn't have to watch TV. I had men come in where the wife had stabbed him. You know, she got mad at him, stabbed him. It's like, and I said, "You're still there?" "Oh yeah, God says I can't leave." It's like, oh my gosh, you know, you need help. You know. Yeah. Well, it, can you imagine men saying that a woman, you know, I mean, you know, that's that, what a degrading thing, you know, you can't handle your wife, you know, what was it, you know, just slap her around a little bit, that'll teach, you know, it's like, you know, the things that people used to say and do, and it's, you know, we, what was it, God did not, man, I've said this before, but you know, God did not create woman from Adam's foot that she would be walked on. God did not create woman from Adam's head that she would be his superior. God did not create woman from Adam's hand that she would always be his servant. He created her from his side that she would always be his equal. But in equality, there has to be leadership. And that's where God has put things in the family. So you can teach on that next week, okay? Yeah, you can look on that one. And so, but no, in abusive situations, you don't stay there. It's not, God didn't create you to be a victim. And it's like the church, God did not create people in the church to be slaves of somebody's religious beliefs. We have complete freedom. You know, some churches and so on are so preoccupied with people obeying and following the rules and this and this and this. You know, it's the only way you're getting to heaven is if you do what I say. And that's not it either. And it's a complete misunderstanding of the scriptures and what they mean. And so, I don't, you know, I have my faults. Not too many, but I that's a joke. Rhonda's here. She can defend, yeah. So, but the idea is that we learn from them and we grow, and everything that we face, you know, is a teaching and learning process. So anyhow, that's enough. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your Spirit and for your Word. Thank you for the blessings that you give us each day. We thank you for the hope that is in our heart, and we just pray, Lord, that you guide us not only to believe but also to be active with our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.